So 1 Samuel chapter 1 is where we're going to spend some time this morning. So 1 Samuel chapter 1, it's in the Old Testament. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. What next?
Joshua,
Judges, Ruth. 1 Samuel. Excellent. Or you can use the contents at the front of your Bible. So it's 1 Samuel chapter 1. And we'll be looking at the first 18 verses of this together. But let's pray and ask for God's help as we spend time in His Word. Heavenly Father, we want to acknowledge that each and every moment and each and every breath of today thus far has been a good and gracious gift from you to us. And Lord, we praise you for the beautiful sunshine. We praise you for, Lord, this town and, Lord, the many people who are here. Father, we praise you for how you are building your church around the world, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we praise you that you're building your church here in Carrigtuil. Father, we praise you that in your great wisdom and mercy, you've called us out of darkness into glorious light. And Father, we praise you that we can hear from you now through your word. We ask that you'd be meeting with us by the power of your Spirit in the name of our Savior Jesus, that you'd be ministering to us, Lord. Father, that you'd be speaking to each of us directly, that you'd be lifting our eyes to our precious Savior. And Father, that we would be changed in our minds and our hearts, Lord, even as we hear from you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So let's read from 1 Samuel chapter 1, and we'll go from verse 1 down to verse 18. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Penina. And Penina had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Penina, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion, because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered, "No, my lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I've been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went her way and ate. and her face was no longer sad. But back in 1856, the famous preacher Charles Spurgeon was preaching in a packed Surrey Gardens music hall, and somebody shouts, "Fire!" And this is before the days of fire regulations and fire safety, so there's a stampede and seven people die in the panic that happens as a result. And this incident caused great trauma to Spurgeon. He suffered from depression and what we would call post-traumatic stress disorder for the rest of his life. And even from a distance, as you reflect on that incident, it starts to raise all kinds of questions in our minds. That you can have a man preaching a sermon with people gathered to hear God's word, and then somebody recklessly shouts out in that way, causing the death of seven people. And perhaps this is one of the reasons why it caused Spurgeon to write the following. He said, "The mind can descend far lower than the body, for in the mind there are bottomless pits. The flesh can bear only a certain number of wounds and no more, but the soul can bleed in 10,000 ways and die over and over again each hour." And as he said that, he wasn't making light of physical suffering, but what he was doing was acknowledging there can be a mental and emotional suffering and grief that comes even to a child of God that is profound and ongoing and hard to fathom. And as we meet this lady Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1, and we find her troubled in spirit and deeply distressed in verse 10 and weeping bitterly, we realize that God's people can suffer deep, ongoing grief. And it can cause us to ask all kinds of questions. And perhaps for you, you know something similar to Hannah's grief and suffering emotionally, mentally, or perhaps physically. Maybe the result of losing a loved one recently, maybe depression, maybe a broken relationship, maybe your dreams being shattered. Any one of these things can cause us profound grief, and it causes us to ask questions. And so we want to dwell on these verses for a while together. And what we want to see, first of all, is how this deep grief can be poured into godly people. Deep grief can be poured into godly people. As the book of 1 Samuel opens, what you would think was going to happen was that we would be introduced to a king. So in verse 1, we are given this genealogy, this family tree of difficult to pronounce names of this man called Elkanah. And in other parts of the Old Testament, and even in the New Testament, when these family trees are given, often it is the case that it is going to draw our attention to somebody important and powerful and mighty. Perhaps a king or somebody like that, somebody that seems very noteworthy. But it's interesting, in verse 2 we realize that where this family tree is going to settle us is with this lady Hannah. In verse 2, Elkanah had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah. The name of the other was Peninnah, and Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And you realize that this is where God is settling us in his word, with this lady who is suffering this grievous experience, who is living in a world that isn't the way it should be, in a life that wasn't what she had expected, and how upsetting it is for her. The deep grief that is poured into her soul as she walks this journey. What's even worse, perhaps, is that Hannah, or what adds to Hannah's grief, is that others speak to her in ways that don't help at all. In fact, Peninnah speaks to her in a way that is hurtful. Peninnah is Elkanah's other wife, and we realize that this is a polygamous relationship. And as the Bible explains that to us, it's telling us that it happened, but not that it was good that it happened. And so in the Old Testament and In our own day and age, you come across sometimes polygamous marriages, and we realize this isn't according to God's design. One man and one woman in a lifelong committed relationship. And you realize in the case of Elkanah and Penina and Hannah, how hurtful this scenario plays out to be. Hannah is suffering enough through her own experience, but Penina is being deliberately hurtful in verse 6. Her rival, that is Hannah's rival, that is Penina, used to provoke her grievously to irritate her. So Penina is not a kind woman. She is not a godly woman. She does not weep with those who weep. And you realize that though sometimes life goes well when we are going well with the Lord. So in Psalm 1, for example, it says, "Blessed is the one who walks in the counsel of the Lord, in the ways of the Lord." But sometimes it is the case that life is going well for somebody when they are not going well, when they are not a kind, godly person. And you realize with Penina that blessing is not necessarily a measure of godliness or how close we are to God. We think of Jesus saying that God causes his rain to fall on the just and the unjust. And so we realize with Penina that she is being deeply hurtful to Hannah. And it should cause us to realize that even if our life is going well, it doesn't necessarily mean that we are walking closely with the Lord. If you were in Hannah's shoes in this circumstance, the temptation, of course, would be to think, well, if Penina's life is going so well and my life is not going the way I expected, maybe I should follow her example. Maybe I should live the way she lives. Maybe I should turn my back on the Lord. And so for Hannah, she has this deep grief poured into her soul. The hurt is added to by Penina intentionally hurting her. And there's also grief added to her by the way Elkanah speaks to her. Elkanah, her husband, is trying to be helpful in verse 4. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Penina, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave her a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. Now, Elkanah, he's trying to be helpful in this gesture to his wife Hannah. He does love her, but he ends up being hurtful as well. He goes above and beyond the letter of the law in giving her this double portion of food, but actually it just turns out to be hurtful as well. It shows that he doesn't really understand the depth of her grief. And that becomes clear down in verse 8 when Elkanah, her husband, says to Hannah, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" And Elkanah knows the answer to the first three of these questions. He knows why she doesn't eat. He knows why her heart is sad. The solution that Elkanah offers to her grief is deeply hurtful. "Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" And you feel like saying to Elkanah, "You're a fine husband, Elkanah, but no, you're not more to me than 10 sons, because you're not a son. You're not the son that I long for." And so Elkanah, as he struggles to love his wife well, in one way you feel for him because there's nothing he could do or say that would heal this hurt and heal this grief. But maybe he would have done better if he had simply acknowledged it and sat with her and wept in her grief rather than trying to fix it or solve it. And so Hannah has this deep grief being poured into her soul. It is being added to by the intentional hurt of Penina, it is being added to by the unintentional hurt of Elkanah, and so she weeps. In verse 8, Elkanah asks her, "Why do you weep?" Of course she weeps. Year after year, as they go up to the house of the Lord at Shiloh, you can imagine the anxiety starting to build again for Hannah, wondering, what is Penina going to say this time? When is she going to get the dig in this time? What will Elkanah say that will hurt again? And maybe for Hannah, one of the most difficult things to come to terms with is that she has a big view of God. She has a big God theology. She doesn't think of God as somebody who just winds up the world and lets it go like a clock. That would be a frightening view of God. The Lord is mentioned in verse 3. The Lord is mentioned in verse 5. The Lord is mentioned in verse 6. The Lord is mentioned in verse 7. The Lord is mentioned in verse 9. The Lord is mentioned in verse 10. The Lord is mentioned in verse 11. The Lord is mentioned in verse 12. But the big question for Hannah is, where is God in this? Where is God in my grief? For Hannah, she had a big view of God. She knew that God knits people together in their mother's wombs. And if she didn't have children, that was somehow, not somehow, an exception to God's providence. And as hard as it is to hear for her, she knows that in verse 6 it was the Lord who had closed her womb. And maybe that is the hardest thing for Hannah to come to terms with. We have friends who are in a different city and they lost a child, and at the time of this was a number of years ago, there was a song that I heard that just seemed to capture a little bit of the grief that they were experiencing. And the words of the song go like this: there are moments that the words don't reach. There is suffering too terrible to name. The moments when you're in so deep, it feels easier to just swim down. For Hannah, there was deep grief being poured into her soul. And maybe you can relate to Hannah. Maybe you can empathize with Hannah. Maybe your experience is similar to Hannah's. Or maybe you know this deep grief that is poured into the souls of godly people at times. What we need to hear simply first is that rather than being concerned with kings and powerful, noteworthy people, God is concerned for Hannah. God is concerned for his people, and perhaps especially so when they are going through times of grief like this. That she is the one that he draws our attention to. That he is the one that, or she is the one that God wants us to see. She is the one who God acknowledges and affirms in this, in the midst of her grief. And so deep grief can be poured into the heart of godly people. The question for Hannah is, where can she turn? She can't turn to Penina. Perhaps she can't turn to Elkanah. She's rightfully careful with her heart. So where will she turn in the midst of her grief? And that brings us to the second point, which is this. We can pour out our grief to God. We can pour out our grief to God. Up until this point, Hannah has been silent, but now she's on the move in verse 9. After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. And I wonder, did anybody notice that Hannah rose? Did Elkanah notice? Did Penina notice? Were they too busy packing up or finishing off the last little bits of food and drink? What significance is that God noticed that she rose? That she is wanting to get to God. She wants to get to the house of the Lord, this place where the presence of God was made known to his people in a profound way. Hannah wants to get to God more than anything else in the world. More than eating, more than drinking, more than socializing, more than packing up after the feast. As good as those things are, Hannah realizes that in her grief she needs to get to God. To paraphrase an old author, don't you know that from every town and village and every hamlet in England, wherever it may be, there is a road to London? So from every grief, there is a road towards the great metropolis, Christ. And my dear brothers and sisters, when we experience grief, we need to say, where is the road to Jesus? I will go over hedge and ditch, but I would get at my master, for I will know no good in my grief unless there is a savour of Christ in it. Hannah realizes this. She needs to get to God in her grief. And perhaps what draws her to God is the fact that she can be honest before him. In verse 10, she's deeply distressed and she prays to the Lord and weeps bitterly. Sometimes it's good not to trust our feelings, but Hannah's feelings were right in this grief, to be distressed and to weep bitterly. And she prays that distress to the Lord. She weeps bitterly, she sobs, she calls it what it is. She says in verse 11 that it is affliction that she is experiencing. And so she honestly, openly pours out her grief to God. And it is that knowledge that she can be honest with God that draws her to God in her grief. This realization that she can be open before the Lord. And it is not only that she is honest before him, but she is humble before him. In verse 13, she describes herself, in verse 11, she describes herself as your servant. She thinks of herself as a servant of the Lord. Like the psalmist that we read earlier on, better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Hannah wants to get to God. She needs to get to God. And what draws her is a knowledge that she can be honest with God. She can be humble before God. Grief is a humbling thing at times. But if that humility leads us to the Lord, it is a good thing. What draws her to God is not what other people might think. In verse 13, Hannah is speaking in her heart, only her lips move and her voice is not heard. Therefore, Eli thought her to be a drunken woman. She isn't concerned about what other people might think. She is concerned about what God thinks. She's concerned about getting to God. And so she prays this prayer in verse 11, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant, if you will give your servant a son, I will give him to the Lord. I will let no razor touch his head. And she is committing to God whatever he might give her. And so she pours out her grief to God. And it's remarkable that God has brought her to this place. That God has brought this out of her, and it doesn't answer the question for us, why? Why has her life been the way it is? But perhaps it suggests to us that God is bringing Hannah into a deep relationship with him that she may not have had otherwise. You think of Penina and you think of Elkanah eating and drinking. And all the while, Hannah is experiencing this profound prayer life with the Lord. That through her grief, she experiences God in a way that Elkanah and Penina don't. And that doesn't answer all of our questions. But what it does for us is it helps us to realize that in our grief, we need to get to God. And if our grief draws us to God, knowing that we can be honest and humble before him, then it is a good outcome. And perhaps if you've experienced grief, or if you are in the midst of grief, you realize it's not a given that we get to God. It can be easy to distract ourselves from our grief by eating and drinking and fun and friendship, which can be good gifts. But we need to follow Hannah's lead here in getting to God in our grief, whatever that may look like. We don't need to tidy things up. We don't need to put on a brave face. We can be honest and humble before him. But it is vital that we get to God in our grief. And so Hannah pours out her grief to God. We can do the same. We don't go to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, we go to Jesus. He is the place in which we meet God. He is the way to the Father. And so a question to keep in mind, either now or for the future, is your grief drawing you to God? Are you getting to God in your grief? And that moves us to think about our last thought, which is that God will pour peace into our hearts. God will pour peace into our hearts. What's the outcome of Hannah's prayer? If you know the story, you might be tempted to short-circuit it, to jump a little bit further ahead. But what you realize is that the outcome of Hannah's prayer, the immediate aftermath of Hannah's prayer, is that she's misunderstood by Eli. In verse 14, Eli says, "How long will you go on being drunk?" Hannah's had this experience of profound prayer with the Lord, and then this priest turns to her and accuses her of being drunk. If we could learn anything from Eli, it's to learn this, not to judge by appearances. To give people the benefit of the doubt, to keep our mouths shut until we understand what people are going through. The hurt we would save others and the embarrassment we would save ourselves if we weren't to jump to conclusions the way Eli does. This is what happens in the immediate aftermath of Hannah's prayer. And you realize just because she prayed, life is now not going to be easy or perfect or everything sorted. Amazingly, Hannah gives Eli this gracious response. In verse 15, Hannah says, "No, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I've been pouring out my soul before the Lord." And even though Eli doesn't deserve this patient, gracious response, that is how Hannah responds to him. She is inviting him essentially to do what he is supposed to do, which is to reflect God to her. And maybe her gracious response to Eli is rooted in her experience of what God is like. Rooted in the experience she's had of being able to be honest and humble before the Lord. Rooted in the peace that God has given her that surpasses understanding, that surpasses her circumstances. So that Eli enters into this and says in verse 17, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And in verse 18, she says, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." And so what Hannah experiences, having prayed to God, is peace and favor. And in a sense, these start to slowly work in her heart. As she pours out her grief before the Lord, God starts to pour peace and favor into her heart. And it doesn't mean that everything else is sorted. It doesn't mean that everything is well with her, but that she has experienced something real and something substantial in praying to God and pouring out her soul in this way. There's this little play on words that Hannah makes in verse 18, where she says, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." The word Hannah means favor, so in a sense she's saying, "Let Hannah find Hannah." And it's striking that she goes her way in verse 18, able to eat, and her face is no longer sad. She has left this with the Lord. Now, it doesn't mean that her life is sorted. It doesn't mean that she has even the answer to her prayer that she longed for yet. But as she poured out her grief to God, she experiences God in a way that Peninnah and Elkanah and Eli don't. And what it reminds us of is Gethsemane. What it reminds us of Jesus, that Hannah prays in a way that Jesus, the Son of God, prays. You think of Jesus' honest, humble heart cry before God. It's reminiscent of how Hannah prays. We think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and we sing that song sometimes in Court Baptist Church, who had no tears for his own griefs. And I have to take a deep breath before we sing that, because I'm thinking, of course Jesus had tears for his own griefs. But what it's trying to draw attention to is the fact that Jesus went to the cross for us. that Jesus went through this grief for us, that Jesus was bearing our sorrows, that Jesus was entering into the suffering and the heartache and the grief of this world. That Jesus is a Saviour who weeps at the tomb of his friend, that he is with us in our grief. And that there will be a day where he will wipe away all our tears. That day isn't yet, but as we journey towards that, that we can pour out our grief to God, and he will pour substantial, real peace into our lives. And it may be years. For Hannah, we need to realize this wasn't a quick fix prayer. She had been pouring out her soul for years before God. But he does pour peace and favor into our souls, and we know that through what he has done in Jesus. I was speaking to this friend of ours who had lost their son recently. So their son had passed away a number of years ago, and speaking to him recently, I had watched him journey through this grief over the years, and it was just amazing to see their godliness in it and how they were honest with God and humble before the Lord and pouring out their grief to him. And I asked him when I met him recently, how are you doing now? And he said, we're doing okay. And it was so significant for him to say that. We're doing okay. He wasn't saying that life was perfect. He wasn't saying that they had stopped grieving. He wasn't saying that time had healed all wounds. But what he was saying in that phrase, that they were doing okay, was that God had been pouring peace into their souls as they poured their grief out before him. And you could see that they were doing okay. They were able to do life a little bit. They were able to eat like Hannah again. They were able to sleep. They were able to go about life a little bit. Not that they would ever forget the one that they had lost, but that they had this substantial peace and favor poured into their souls from the Lord. That song that I mentioned earlier about those moments that the words don't reach, there's a line later on in the song, and it goes like this: there are moments that the words don't reach. There is a grace too powerful to name. And what it's drawing attention to is how God can work in our lives as we pour out our griefs to him, as we get to God in our grief to bring about substantial peace, substantial healing. And if you know the Lord, you know his grace in Jesus, that he has given his son to make you his own. And the more that sinks into our hearts, the more it enables us to cope, the more it enables us to manage, the more it enables us to say, I'm doing okay today. And so I don't know what you are facing or going through presently. I know the more I go on, the more I realize that there are very, very few people in this life who don't experience substantial grief and heartache and sorrow. But Hannah's story is an invitation to us. First of all, an acknowledgement that godly people can experience real profound grief. But it's also an invitation to us to get to God, whatever it takes, in the midst of our grief, and to allow him to work peace and favor in our hearts that brings about some healing. And so we want to pray and ask God to do that for us presently and in the days ahead. Father, we want to thank you for Hannah's story, Lord, and we, though distant from it, can empathize, Lord, with it, can sympathize with what she was going through. And Father, we have a big view of who you are. Lord, you are a big God who's carefully in control of our lives. But Lord, sometimes that makes it harder for us, because it causes us to ask all sorts of questions about why our lives are unfolding the way they are. But Father, we pray that you would help us in the midst of grief, whether it is present that we're currently experiencing, we can hardly lift our eyes to see, or whether it is grief to come, Father, help us to realize that we need to get to you in our grief. Lord, to know the one who has given his Son, who has given us this Saviour who is familiar with sorrow, acquainted with grief. Father, who has done something so profound, so remarkable, so incredible, Lord, in giving his life for us, that one day all things will be made new. Father, in the meantime, help us to know you with us, giving us substantial peace and favour, even in the midst of our grief. Lord, help us to know that in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.